Zechariah 5, and we'll take the final verse of the chapter as our text this evening. It tells us, "And he said unto me," this is the angel speaking to Zechariah, "he said unto me to build it an house in the land of Shinar." He had been asking where they were carrying the ephah. And he says, "to build it an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base." We're thinking these Sabbath nights about Europe. We hope in the will of God in 2 weeks' time maybe to come back to this theme again. That night will be the dedication of young Nathan McAree. We're looking forward to that. And there will be some visitors with us for that special occasion too. Perhaps on that night we might do a presentation. We did do one of those maybe a year and a half ago on a Sabbath evening on prophecy. And maybe it would help just to give you some pictures, some slides of some of these themes, just to help you understand a little better what has been taught in these portions of God's Word. So do remember that meeting as well. But we're thinking about Europe. It's very relevant in the light of the forthcoming referendum. The reality is that everyone has something to say about Europe, the future of Europe. And I want you to see tonight, I want you to make no mistake about it, men and women. As you're listening and hearing what everybody else has to say about it, I want you to see, so does God. God has something to say about the future of Europe in his word. In fact, this is, as we've sought to show you already, this is a major theme in the scriptures. I want to say to you tonight, men and women, don't listen to those people who try to tell you that we have no way of knowing what is going to happen in the future. That is not the teaching of the Bible. I want to make clear to you tonight that just as the Bible clearly foretold the details of Christ's first coming, so too it has foretold the details of his second coming. In fact, it could be said and would have to be said, the Bible has foretold his second coming in even greater detail than it foretold his first. If you think of the words of Peter, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, talking about the prophetical part of the Word of God. He wants you to see the sureness, the certainty of it, a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. It's clear, men and women, God has given us a light to guide us through this dark end time age. And that light is the scriptures, and especially the prophetical part of the scriptures. And God says that we are to take heed to these prophecies. In other words, we're to study them diligently. We're to listen carefully to what God has to say about these things. Last week, we considered something of the times of the Gentiles. We thought particularly about where Europe actually fits in to God's prophetic calendar. If you weren't able to be here, if you didn't hear that message, we commend the recording of it to you. Tonight what we want to do is ask this all-important question. Where is Europe heading? What will current events actually lead to in the European Union? What are we to look out for? What does the Bible show or teach or reveal that we are, as God's people, are to look out for in Europe in future days? I want to give you some suggestions by way of answer to that question. Let me ask you to think, first of all, where is Europe heading geographically? If you think of the Mediterranean Sea, some of you are familiar with it. You've holidayed along its shores. The Mediterranean Sea, or that word Mediterranean, it literally means the center of the earth. The Mediterranean Sea joins three continents together. They are Europe, Africa, and Asia. And all three of those continents, in days to come, will be a part of the European Union. That's what will happen. Countries from every one of those continents will come together to form the European Union before the Saviour comes again. And what you need to understand tonight, brethren and sisters, is that the Mediterranean Sea is the centre of the biblical earth. The word means the centre of the earth. Well, it's the centre of the biblical earth. In the past, all the great events of the Bible took place around the shores of that sea. I'll not take time to enumerate them for you this evening. But as it was in the past, so it will be, men and women, in the future. The great events of the end time will all take place around the shores of the Mediterranean Sea. And the Bible teaches that explicitly. Daniel 7, that we mentioned to you last Sabbath evening, it says, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea. Revelation 13 agrees with that and says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea. There's John, just, he's a similar experience to you have often had. He's standing on the seashore. He says he's standing upon the sand of the sea, and it's the Mediterranean Sea. And I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Now, I want to make clear to you, the great sea of the Old Testament was the Mediterranean. Read Numbers 34, it'll make that clear to you. And the four beasts that came up out of the sea, representing the four great Gentile empires, those four great beasts, they represent the four kingdoms that arose in that particular region of the earth, all around that sea. And the Roman Empire, it covered the largest area of them all. In fact, the Roman Empire touched every shore of the Mediterranean Sea, north, south, east, and west. And what I want you to see and understand tonight is that this is a vital area geographically in the Bible. And it's a vital area geographically for this reason, because it's a vital area prophetically as far as the teaching of the Word of God is concerned. That area all around the Mediterranean Sea is known to Bible teachers as the prophetic earth. It's known in that way because it is in that area that the prophecies of the Word of God will be fulfilled. It is that area of the earth that all the prophecies relating to the future relate to. It's also known, as well as been known as the prophetic earth, it's known as the Roman earth. It's known in that way because it is the area that was covered nearly 2,000 years ago, or just over 2,000 years ago, by the ancient Roman Empire. Can I point out to you, in Luke chapter 2, it says, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. The world that is spoken of there is the Roman world. It is the Roman Empire. It's not the whole globe. Don't misunderstand what has been said. The word that's actually used there when it says that all the world, if it was the whole globe, it would be cosmos. But it's actually the word oikumene. It's the word from which that word ecumenical actually comes from. And it refers to the Roman earth, the uniting of nations in the old Roman Empire. So the world that is spoken of there is the Roman world. And I want you to see that that's a vital area geographically. And I want you to be familiar with it tonight. And I want you to be able to identify it. And I want to urge you, men and women, to watch that area around the Mediterranean Sea, because it is in that region that the European Union will develop and the events of the days of the end will actually play out. But look there at verse 11 of our chapter, the verse that I have taken as my text tonight. And he said unto me to build it an house in the land of Shinar. There's an important detail. And it actually reveals to us where the capital of the European Union is going to be located geographically in a future day. And I want you to see, he says the land of Shinar. Not in Strasbourg, not in Brussels, in the land of Shinar or Babylon. It's the same area. It's the same region of the earth. Remember the Daniel 1, at the beginning of the book of Daniel, we're told that he was carried to the land of Shinar. So that helps you to understand or identify where it's actually being spoken about. Daniel was carried to Babylon. And I want you to take that in, men and women. The SJT that I mentioned for maybe 55 years of its history, to the secretary called Mr. George Fromo. He used to say that Babylon is Babylon on the Euphrates and not Rome on the Tiber. And how important it is to see that. It's actual Babylon, actual Shinar that is being spoken of. And remember that that is modern Iraq. It's interesting that the name Iraq was given to that nation by the British. Britain ruled Iraq from 1920 to 1932. And the name came from an ancient city in that region of the earth. It comes from the name Iraq, which is actually found in the Bible, found in the book of Genesis. It's one of those texts that's easy to remember, Genesis 10, verse 10. Speaking about Nimrod, it said, in the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. So mark it carefully. The modern name for Iraq is something that is derived from the word of God. And remember, men and women, that many Bible events took place there in Babylon or the land of Shinar. Think of the Tower of Babel. We've all taught the story. The Tower of Babel was built in Iraq, because Genesis 11 plainly tells us it was a plain in the land of Shinar. Think of Abraham, the father of the faithful. He was born and brought up in Iraq or Babylon. You remember that Stephen, in that great sermon of his in Acts chapter 7, said the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia is that same region. It's another name for that same area. Mesopotamia was the cradle of civilization. It's Shinar or Iraq. The name Mesopotamia actually means the land between the rivers, the two great rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates. So what that means, men and women, is that Abraham was an Iraqi. Abraham, by birth, was a Babylonian. He was saved in that land. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. And remember, the Lord said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country. Well, that was Iraq. That was Shinar. The Lord commanded him to leave that country. So when you read of Mesopotamia, remember, you're reading about the land of Shinar. There are other references to Shinar in the book of Daniel. We're told that Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, the vessels of the Lord's house, they were all carried away in the Babylonian captivity, all carried away to Shinar. So too was Daniel. He was carried there in his teens. In that land, Daniel became prime minister. Just think of that. He once was prime minister of Iraq. You're familiar with the name Tariq Aziz. He was the prime minister of Iraq under Saddam Hussein. I'm sure you've heard that name in the news. But the fact is that Daniel held that post. Daniel was the prime minister of that land under Nebuchadnezzar. And if you think of Nineveh, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And that is also in the region of Babel or the region of Iraq. And remember that Jonah was sent to Nineveh to preach. So Jonah, essentially, men and women, was a missionary to Iraq or a missionary to Shinar. You think of the animosity between these two great nations today, between Israel and Iraq. Do you think that a Jewish prophet today would want to go as a missionary to Iraq? And if you think of that, you can see why Jonah didn't want to go, why he was so reluctant, why he actually ran away. And remember, too, there was a great revival in Nineveh. God was merciful to that area. God turned that city to God, from the least to the greatest. So this is an area of the earth, men and women, where much of the great events of the Bible have taken place. It's an area that has experienced great spiritual revival. And what I want you to see is, it will be an area that will experience great material revival as well at the time of the end. It's clear much of Bible history has taken place there already. But just as it has been prominent in the past, so it will be in the future. And I urge you to watch, and as you watch for the signs of the end approaching, you need to watch Iraq particular. Keep your eyes on that land. Because the rebuilding of Babylon, the rebuilding of Iraq, the rebuilding of the land that is known as Shinar, that will be a clear sign, men and women, of the end time approaching. And in a future day, I want you to see that Babylon is going to be the capital. The capital will move from the west to the east, but it's going to be the capital of the European Union. So that's a little of where Europe is heading geographically. Think of where it's heading financially. If you look at verse 6, it says, "And I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth." Here's a symbol, men and women, a symbol of where Europe is heading financially. The symbol is the ephah. It's very interesting and very instructive to consider the ephah. And notice that he doesn't use a sword, doesn't use a scepter, doesn't use a mitre. That's normally how a kingdom reasserts itself or reasserts its authority. The symbol that is used here in this chapter is the ephah. The ephah is the largest measure for dry goods. And the ephah reminds us of the marketplace. In the Bible, the ephah is the symbol of commerce, the symbol of finance and trade. It's the symbol of the merchant and of the trader. Why is it used here? It's used so as to stress that the main focus, the main characteristic, the main priority of what will be the future of Europe in days to come will be trade and commercialism. The lesson is, there's a day coming when commerce will control the nations. Commerce will control the world, especially control the European world. And the leader, the main center in all of that trade, this chapter is telling us, will be Babylon. The reality, men and women, is that that day is dawning upon us. There are more trade agreements today than there has ever been. It doesn't matter when they're made, how they're made, with whom they're made. You make the agreement, but if it's done in the name of trade, if it's done in the name of economy, then it's okay. And I want you to notice that the trade and commerce that is spoken of here has unity to it. Consider the two women flying, working together, two groups, two parts. Think of the East and the West, the two main divisions of the old Roman Empire. And they're united here. They're united in the work that they're doing. They're united in promoting commerce. They're united in the rebuilding of Babylon. They have a united purpose, a united project that is before them. Also in verse 6, he said, "Moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth." The earth that's spoken of there is actually the Roman earth, the prophetic earth. And he's saying that there's a standard of trade. And the standard of trade is the same everywhere. The resemblance through all the earth. The standard of trade is the same everywhere. You could call that a common market. It's not what we have in the European Union. That was the old name. Some of you remember that. The old name for the European Union was the common market. And that's what Zechariah is talking about, setting out here. Can I point out, men and women, that the ephah was measured in multiples of 10. Ezekiel, talking about the ephah, said it contains the 10th part of an homer. And also, he talks about it for 10 baths and homer. And how relevant that is, as you think of Europe today. Think of the decimal system introduced in Britain by European influences back in February 1971. Many of you here tonight are old enough to remember that. Will you think of that metric system? The measurements, the weights that are now used, it all follows the decimal system, the multiples of 10. They're seeking to establish a common market. And that's what Zechariah is talking about. Their resemblance. It's the same through all the earth, through all the European Union. You think of the Eurozone, and they want all the nations to use the same currency. They want all nations to trade with the same rules, the same prices, the same market. They want all nations to have economies that are on the same level. And you know all the difficulties that that is causing. Well, that's what Zechariah is teaching. That's what he's showing, what he's revealing to us here. Common trade through the nations. These things, brethren and sisters, are unfolding before our eyes. And they're all preparing. They're all paving the way for the full revival of the old Roman Empire. Also, there's a day coming when political powers, especially in the European Union, will place major controls upon your finances. They will even control your ability to spend, your ability to trade, your ability to be able to buy and sell. Think of those famous words penned by John in the book of the Revelation, talking about the Antichrist, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell. Think of that. Think of the implications, the practical implications all across Europe. No man might buy or sell, save he that hath the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Those verses refer to the time of the Antichrist. That'll be the last 3.5 years of this age before the coming again of the Savior. And we're told there, without the mark of the beast, you'll not be able to trade. So here's a control, a very definite, a very rigid control that's going to be placed upon your finances. You ask, what is the mark of the beast? That's a very interesting question. I suggest to you tonight that it's a type of electronic chip. You think of the bank and the credit cards that you use today, all chip and pin. The chip has all your details, especially all your financial details. You know those cards that you don't even have to put it in the machine. Just give a little swipe near to the machine and you can pay for bills with the smaller amount. Think of the new passports as well. They all have a chip, which is all of your details. And soon, men and women, all the important details that relate to you, relate to your life, they're going to be on a chip. They'll all be brought together. That chip will be implanted, either in your head or in your hand. You know why they choose those parts of the body? Because you can't have fraud. You have to cut the hand or the head off in order to have the chip. But those are the places where they're going to be implanted. And remember, it's nothing new. After 9/11 in the United States, chips were developed. Parents had them implanted in their children so that they would know where they were, so they could find the location of their children at any time. The mark of the beast. Without it, you can't trade. Controls in your finances. Now, that's a terrifying thought, a terrifying prospect. You ask tonight, how will we live? How will we get food? How will we exist when those days come upon the earth if you can't buy or sell? Well, you think of Elijah. Didn't he live through a 3.5 year drought? Exactly the same period of time. And during that period, Elijah, remember just the circumstances in which he was found. He couldn't buy. He couldn't sell. He had to go into hiding. And so it will be for Christians in the days of Antichrist. Remember those verses of the Savior in Matthew 24, flee to the mountains. They'll have to go into hiding. But the Lord provided for Elijah, provided for him miraculously. And you be in no doubt, brethren and sisters, tonight the Lord will do the same for Christians that are alive upon the earth at that time. You think of Joseph when he was in Egypt in the years of famine. Do you ever notice those words that says, money failed? There's a lot of talk about cashless societies. Well, that was the first cashless society. They couldn't trade. They had no money. The currency, the finances, the economy, of the nation got to the place where money was just worthless. But the Lord met their needs. And he'll do the same for his people in the days of Antichrist. Can I point out, men and women, as we're thinking of the future of Europe financially, one of the marks of the Antichrist is that he will be a genius. He'll be a political genius, military, religious genius, but especially he'll be a financial genius. Daniel tells us that through his policy. Also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. He's going to be a financial genius. He's going to sort out all the financial crises in Europe, in places like Greece. We believe, I indicated that to you last Sunday night, that the Antichrist will arise from that part of Europe. But that's a theme for another night. But he will sort out all the financial crises in Europe. The reality is that all the current events, the financial turmoil in European countries, it's preparing the way for the emergence of the Antichrist himself. And this is one of the things that he will do when he arises. He will deal with all of those financial problems. So this is a little of where Europe is heading financially. Can I say a word or two to you tonight about where Europe's heading militarily? Let me remind you, and this was hinted at, I believe it was yesterday, by Boris Johnson in a speech that he made. Hitler's purpose in World War II was primarily to unite Europe under Nazi control. And he set about doing that by force of arms. But that wicked military campaign was opposed, and thank God it failed. But isn't it very interesting, and even would have to say tonight, very strange, that a short time later, in fact just 13 years later in 1958, they started another process of European Union. But in this process, nations, not by force of arms, but nations willingly, voluntarily, give up their borders, give up their laws, give up their sovereignty. Why is that, men and women? How has this attempt at European Union succeeded where war failed? Well, the Bible is the answer. Revelation 17 says, the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. When people get drunk, they don't know what they're doing. And that's the sort of atmosphere condition that's coming across the nations of the earth, especially the nations of the Roman earth, the prophetic earth. Think as well of Revelation 17, verse 17. God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. That's why, men and women, nations are possessed with what can only be called European madness, a universal desire to be a part of the European Union. Why is it happening? God has put it in their hearts to fulfill his will and to give their kingdom unto the beast. The Lord's bringing it all about. It's all under his sovereign control. You maybe heard during the week Gordon Brown made a speech. They brought him on board to urge the electorate, especially the Scottish Labour voters, to vote to stay in the European Union. In that speech, Gordon Brown, giving an outline of the progress that Europe has made, said, we have beat our swords into plowshares. He's going over that same ground, that same area. He suggesting that we've given up war. And we're now working to advance Europe by means of commerce, by means of business, especially agricultural trade. That's why I used the reference to the plowshares. Let me make it clear to you tonight, men and women. Those words, we beat our swords into plowshares and so on, you find them in two places in the Bible, in Isaiah and Micah, but they don't apply to this age. They apply to a future age. They apply to the reign of Christ, to the 1,000 years when Jesus Christ himself will reign upon this earth. That's when they'll beat their swords into plowshares and neither will they learn war anymore. But don't be deceived, men and women. Even though the European dream, as some want to call it, has come this far, mainly by political and peaceful means, that doesn't mean that there will be no European wars in the future. That doesn't mean that there will be no wars in which Europe will not be involved in a day that is yet to come. Let me make it clear to you tonight that the future of Europe, Europe leading us militarily? Will the future of Europe will again be marked by military might? The military aspects of Europe's future and some of the battles in which she will be involved and European troops will be involved, those things are clearly set out for us in other scriptures, other parts of the Word of God. Let me give you one example. Daniel chapter 11. Daniel 11 gives an outline of the wars that the Antichrist will fight when he comes to the height of his power. Daniel 11 says that they shall assemble a multitude of great forces. It says that in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. Isn't that interesting? They'll get to the place where they'll make a God out of military might. They'll honor the God of forces. You know, Daniel 11 is one of the most detailed, one of the most difficult chapters in the Bible. It's certainly the most difficult chapter in the book of Daniel itself. Can I say this to you? Many Christians say the Bible hasn't much to say about the events that will precede the return of Christ. How wrong they are. Because Daniel chapter 11, and that's just one example. Daniel chapter 11, you read it tonight when you go home before you go to bed. Daniel chapter 11 sets out at great length the future battles that will rage, especially between nations in the eastern part of the European Union. Maybe some night we'll take a wee bit of time to go through that in more detail. Let me give you one snippet from it. Verses 40 and 41. At the time of the end. Couldn't be clear. Sure it couldn't. At the time of the end. Here's what's going to happen right at the end of the age. Just before the coming again of Christ. At the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land. That's a reference to Israel. And many countries shall be overthrown. Just to say to this to you, I don't have time to go into that tonight, but I want to emphasize this. When it talks about the king of the north and the king of the south, that's north of Israel. Remember, that's the geographical location from where you take your compass points. North of Israel and south of Israel. We take the king of the north to be Syria. We take the king of the south to be Egypt. And Egypt is mentioned a few times in that great chapter. But I want to stress to you tonight, men and women, even just with that one chapter in mind alone, Europe will have great military might at the time of the end. And those European wars will culminate into the Battle of the Ages. They will culminate into the most famous battle of all, the last battle of this age, what is generally called or described the Battle of Armageddon. Now let me make it clear, that title in itself is a misnomer. It's not scriptural. Where will they attack at the time of the end? It'll not be Armageddon. Armageddon is not a battle. And I want to stress that to you. Now, I know it's often spoken of in that way. The secular world, with all their books and their films, they don't know the teaching of the Bible. They describe it in that way. Even the evangelical world, many Bible teachers, particularly in North America, talk about the Battle of Armageddon, but it's a mistake. It's a misunderstanding. Armageddon, men and women, is the gathering place of the armies. It's not the location of the final battle. The place that battle will take place is much more significant than Armageddon. The book of the Revelation says, "For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them." Notice those words. Gather them to the battle. That's where they make the mistake. They link the word battle there, you see. But it's to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And they gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Armageddon is the gathering place. What are they gathering for? What are they gathering the armies of the earth? And it's the European earth, the Roman earth in particular. Because really that's what that word world there, when it says the kings of the earth and of the whole world. Again, it's the oikumene. It's the Roman earth. The kings of the Roman earth, the armies of that part of the world that are being gathered together. But what are they gathering those armies together for in that plain in the northern part of Israel? It's for this reason, to march against Jerusalem. Because that's the city, men and women. That's the place where the scene of the final battle of this age will take place. A little further on in the final chapter of the book of Zechariah, it says, "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." That's what's being spoken about. The Savior, in part of last week's reading, Luke chapter 21, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, know that the desolation thereof is nigh." So I want you to see the final battle, men and women, is at Jerusalem. Now remember that the prophetic scriptures have much to say about the kings of the earth and their role in the last days. Revelation 19, "I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war." And that's the same event, that final battle that has been spoken of there in Revelation 19. And that's what Antichrist will lead those European armies to do. We've been told here, men and women, about the armies of the earth, the armies of many countries, especially the Roman earth that had gathered together against Jerusalem. It's a confederacy of nations, and that confederacy of nations is going to attack Israel. It will be a confederacy that is especially made up of European nations and led by the Antichrist himself. So here is an all-out military campaign against the Jews and against Jerusalem. You think of all the military attacks of Jerusalem that are recorded in the Old Testament. Think of Hezekiah, the city being surrounded, besieged, invaded by the Assyrians. Think of King Asa, attacked by the Ethiopians and the Libyans. Remember, those are all pictures. They're all foreshadowings of the final great battle. They're all foreshadowings of this attack upon Jerusalem, this final battle that will take place there. Think of the Gulf War, the armies of many nations combining together to fight against Iraq. It's been repeated in Afghanistan, a confederacy of nations fighting together. And I want you to get that in your mind, because we'll see that sort of union of nations increase. It'll be repeated more and more until the last confederacy is formed. The European confederacy of armies that will go forth to fight against the nation of Israel. And that, men and women, is when the Savior comes. That's when he will come. That's when he will leave heaven with all the armies of heaven in order to defend Israel and to fight for them. So this is where the European Union is heading militarily. There's one other I'll mention, and that is where it's heading spiritually. Notice there verse 8. Zechariah 5 verse 8. "He said, this is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah. And he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof." We're told here there's a woman in the midst of the ephah, and she's described in the chapter as wickedness. In fact, it's literally the wickedness. Here, men and women, is a glimpse of what the end time is going to be like. The days of the end are going to be characterized by wickedness, especially spiritual wickedness. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, "Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. As the end approaches, times are going to get worse. They're not going to get better." There's an outlook that some Christians have known as postmillennialism. It teaches that the times are going to get better and better, and that will usher in a golden age. But they're wrong, men and women. It's not scriptural. Even men and seducers will wax worse and worse. The end times will be marked by wickedness. And especially that will be true of the European Union. It'll be a place of evil. Babylon, the capital, will be an evil city. Europe as a whole will be an evil place. Remember that this woman that Zechariah talks about here in chapter 5 is the same woman that John spoke about in Revelation 17. "He carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. The woman riding the beast. Some of you remember the European Union brought out a stamp for the second European election back in 1984. And that image of the woman riding the beast was upon it. Isn't that remarkable, men and women, that the European Union itself would use such an image, use such a picture, the woman riding the beast, to identify Europe and to identify it with the beast, the harlot of Revelation chapter 17. And I want you to see, men and women, here is the great evil religious system that's going to mark the time of the end. In the Bible, a woman is a picture of a church or a religious system. You remember in the end of the book of the Revelation, the church is pictured by a bride, a chaste virgin. But what that means then is if the church is pictured by a virgin, then the harlot, the evil woman, pictures the false church or false religion. Now, I want to point out to you that that will include Rome, but it will not exclusively be Rome. Revelation 17 says that Babylon is the mother of harlots. It's in plural. Babylon has many daughters. Babylon has spawned every evil religious system there is on the earth. Rome is a prominent one, but she's not the only one. The reality is that every false religion can have its history traced back to Babylon, the religion that was practiced at the Tower of Babel. There is a term, I hope you're familiar with it, syncretism. Syncretism, men and women, actually goes further than ecumenism. Ecumenism is the uniting of all the so-called churches of Christendom. Syncretism is the uniting of all false religions of the world. And that's what's being spoken of here. That's what we see happening in our day. And this wicked religious system, it's going to be at the heart of Europe. It's going to be at the heart of the commercial life of the European Union at the time of the end. It will have a strong and an evil influence upon the European Union. You remember Revelation 17 tells us the woman rides the beast. So for a time she will be in a controlling position over the European Union. Can I point out that literally the woman that the prophet Zechariah saw was one woman. In other words, she stands out. She stands alone. Stands alone for her wickedness. There's not a doubt that what Zechariah is talking about here is the great harlot of Revelation 17. And notice carefully that this great wickedness is currently hidden. If you look there at verse 7, it says, "And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah." The wickedness is hidden. And where is it hidden? In the ephah. And how relevant, men and women, how important. All we hear today, in all these arguments about Europe, whether you should be in it or whether you should be out of it, all we hear today is about commerce and about trade. All the arguments for staying in Europe are financial. They relate only to business. And on the surface, that all seems innocent enough. But I want you to see here the Bible clearly reveals there's a hidden agenda, men and women. There's a hidden influence at work in Europe, even at this moment. And that's something you need to understand and be aware of. And that hidden influence, Zechariah says, is wickedness. Wickedness is at work in the ephah. Wickedness is at work in all the trade talks and the trade deals. And wickedness will remain hidden. It will remain concealed in the ephah until it is established in the land of Shinar, until it moves out to the land of Iraq. Only then will it be fully revealed. And notice that the woman is restrained from appearing. It says he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of the lead upon the mouth thereof. She's thrust down, and she's kept down. God keeps a lid, a heavy weight, on the activities of the spirit of wickedness. It will develop, it will bear great influence, but only in God's time, only when he allows it. And remember, the New Testament teaches the same truth. 2 Thessalonians. Now you know that that which withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The word let there means to hinder, to hold back. And what is happening to wickedness? It says the mystery of iniquity doth already work. What is happening to wickedness? It's being hindered. There's a time for revealing, the revealing of wickedness. And it's God's time. And until then, it's suppressed. It's kept in check. But when God's time comes, wickedness in its full and final manifestation will be allowed to develop and to unfold and to hold sway on the earth. And when it does, men and women, that evil religious influence will especially be seen in the commercial activities. That's the great lesson of it being hidden in the ephah. It will be especially seen in commercial activities. Let me give you a practical example of that. You think of Sunday trading that's so prevalent today. It's not that long ago that there was no trading done on the Sabbath day, but Sunday trading is so prevalent today. Introduced by European influence, God's day is desecrated. Many people must work what are known as continental shifts. Come in from Europe, European influence. It includes working on the Lord's day. And it's all done in the name of commerce, all done in the name of creating jobs, helping keep the economy strong. Those things, men and women, are an example of what Zechariah is talking about here, of the spirit of wickedness, the spirit of lawlessness already at work in the business life of our nation. The Bible teaches that righteousness exalteth a nation. But today governments and society doesn't ask, is it good? Is it right before God? Is it righteous? Does it keep God's law? What governments and society ask today is, does it pay? Does it make money? Is there a lot of profit attached to it? Even if every law of God is broken in the course of it, the all-important thing is that commerce must be advanced. You see, commerce is now God. Commerce is the thing that rules the world. And more men and women, that spirit, that attitude will be evident until we see its full and final manifestation, the full and final manifestation of this evil. And it will appear, men and women, in the final days of the European Union. And as you consider the European Union spiritually, think of this. Think of the abomination of desolation. We spoke about that last week. It will mark the end of the times of the Gentiles. And the abomination of desolation, what is it? It'll be an image of the beast, an image of the Antichrist. And the lesson is this, men and women. The end of Europe, where is it leading spiritually? The end of Europe will be the religion, the worship of the Antichrist himself. You think of the false prophet who will work closely with the Antichrist. And then this false religious system, the false prophet will have power to do miracles. And we're told in the book of the Revelation that by those miracles he will deceive them that dwell on the earth so that they will follow the Antichrist. And one of the most notable miracles that the false prophet will perform is this. He will give life to that image. That image, that idol, that will sit in the holy place, in the temple in Jerusalem. He'll bring it to life. He'll get the power, of course, supernaturally from the devil. And he'll bring that image to life so that it will be able to speak. One of the lying wonders of the end time. You remember in Daniel chapter 3, they had to worship the image. It was probably an image of Nebuchadnezzar himself. Do you see the parallel? An image of Nebuchadnezzar, and there's going to be an image of the Antichrist. Nebuchadnezzar's a picture of the Antichrist. If you didn't worship Nebuchadnezzar's image, you would die. You were cast into the burning fiery furnace. And that's how it's going to be at the end, men and women. If you don't worship the Antichrist, you'll die as well. This is where Europe is heading to spiritually. The religion of the Antichrist. Why should we vote against the European Union? Well, if there's no other reason, men and women, and I gave you at least one last Sabbath night, but if there's no other reason why we should vote against being involved in the European Union, it's this. We don't want to be involved. We don't want any part in such a wicked religious system. I'll say this to you in closing. A few more sermons like this will shorten the summer for us. The SCIT in 2002 did a whole series on the European Union. You can get those messages from the Sovereign Grace Advent Testimony at their monthly meetings in London. I brought the first of those messages. It was an introduction to the subject. And it really gives you some idea, even what I've tried to compress into this tonight, and I've rushed in many ways through it. There's so much, men and women, that the Bible has to say about this subject. But I say this to you as we draw near a close. Verse 9 of the chapter says, "Then lifted I up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork." The lesson there is that this future development of Europe, whenever it happens, when God's time comes for it to happen, it'll take place swiftly and rapidly. Remember, when you're studying prophecy, you need patience, men and women, because God's not in a hurry. Peter said, "Be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." The Lord's not in a hurry. The Lord's not restrained or limited by time as we are. He will fulfill his promises. He will unfold his purposes, but he'll do it in his time. And we need to be patient. Think of the European Union already taking nearly 60 years just to get this far. I want to point out that Genesis records the Lord stopped the building of Babylon. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. Why did the Lord stop the building of Babylon way back then? Because their time had not yet come. But when their time does come, men and women, when the time for the capital of Europe to move from the west to the east, when that time does come and God begins to work, events will unfold very swiftly in this world. You think of Daniel's 70th week. It's a period of just 7 years. It is yet future. It is the last period, the last 7 years of this age before the coming again of Christ. And you think of how much will unfold in those few years alone. Virtually the whole of the book of the Revelation will be fulfilled in that 7 year period. The 7 last plagues, the 7 trumpets, the breaking of the covenant with Israel, the great tribulation, the 2 witnesses, and so on. Think of how much will unfold in those few years. That stresses how quickly these end times are going to unfold. The book of the Revelation says, it opens with these words, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass." Those words are not saying or teaching that they would take place a short time after John wrote the words of the book of the Revelation. For that reason, many mistakenly believe the book of the Revelation was fulfilled 1900 years ago. The idea, men and women, of those words, "things which must shortly come to pass," is that the events recorded in the book of the Revelation will take place in a short period, in a short space of time. They will quickly be fulfilled. And that's what Zechariah is talking about here. The wind is in their wings. There'll be no hindrance, no restraint, no restraint. Nothing will hold them back. Nothing will hold this work up. When the wind blows against you, the winds of adversity, it holds you from making progress, it hinders you. But this project will have no such winds, no such obstacles. And remember, men and women, you can help bring these events to pass as well. Sometimes Christians mistakenly think all we can do is sit and wait on them happening. But you can help these events come to pass quickly as well, because you're to pray. You're to pray for their fulfillment. That's a great subject in itself. I'll just give you one example. The Bible teaches the final prayer of the Word of God. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And I urge you to pray like that. You pray for the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. You pray earnestly, men and women, for the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a final thought. There is an old gospel hymn. There used to be a couple that belonged to the martyrs, John Hamilton and his wife. They came from Cumber. I knew the family well. And they sang together, John and Edith. And the hymn that they would sing then, that they were very well known for singing, was called Those Days Long Ago. And there's a verse, the final verse, and this is what it says. The signs of the times tell me Jesus will come. And he'll come very soon for his own. Mark those words, for his own. How blessed it is to be under the blood, made ready for heaven and for home. And I wonder, men and women, is that your experience tonight? Can you say that you're the Lord's, that you're one of his own? Are you under the blood, made ready for heaven and for home? I trust, as you've heard something of what the future holds, that will urge upon your heart tonight the necessity to be ready for the coming again of the Savior. We'll sing one verse of that.